We're going to continue in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the final evening that our Lord has with his disciples before he goes to the cross. We'll be reading this morning Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. I usually try not to have that much scripture, but you can't really split this up because it's really one unit. Let's look at Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Our Lord just finished the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, and we see that he's now arriving in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verse 36 reads this way: "Then the Lord came with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, and saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" Let's pray. Father, I just ask for your mercy. Lord, there's so much information here. Lord, I can't even do justice to what our Lord Jesus went through. I cannot not even comprehend the sorrow and the weight of responsibility upon our great Savior. I just ask, Lord, that you would feed your sheep. I ask, Father, that you would speak to every heart. Lord, we thank you as we see our Lord Jesus in a spiritual battle and the disciples. And I pray that we would learn and glean, dear Father. Lord, I pray that you would please feed your sheep. I ask for your mercy. I thank you for the time I had off. And now, Father, I'm so grateful to be here and be back with your people. Lord, I pray that you'd be exalted. We ask your mercy now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we've seen these last weeks before the special speakers, we have learned that this is the final night of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 26, we see our Lord Jesus was a man of tremendous sorrow, wasn't he? He was sorrowful that one of the 12 was going to betray him. And when he shared that with the disciples, they could not even comprehend or believe that that was going to happen. And then you see in chapter 26, verse 31, that he drops another bomb on the disciples. And he says to them that all of them will abandon him that very night. Remember that? And we learn that Peter, along with the rest of the disciples, said, "Lord, even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Remember that? Verse 33. "I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus' famous words, "Before the rooster crows this night, you will deny me 3 times. Beloved, one of the problems that the disciples had is that they were trusting in their flesh. They were trusting in their heart. Beloved, I want you to understand this. You can't even trust yourself. The Bible says that a fool trusts in his own heart, but he that walks wisely will be delivered. The only one that you can trust is God. Don't trust yourself. Don't think I'm strong enough, Pastor. I know what I'm doing. I'm a big boy. No, you are not. You're a child. And you're in the flesh. Let me ask you, do you get tired? Do you get thirsty? Do you get hungry? These are weaknesses of the flesh. And guess what? Temptation will come. You don't have your own strength. You're not the source of your own strength. It comes directly from God. And so the disciples were so self-confident. They said, I'm ready to die with you, Lord. Remember those eloquent words? But what happened when the time of crisis, they were AWOL? What happened when the spiritual battle took place? They were not there. And so, beloved, we think of spiritual battle like a physical battle. Beloved, it comes in a time where we are weak, humanly speaking. Where the disciples, they were so tired and exhausted. And our Lord Jesus now, after speaking to them about how he's going to return to them, and we see through the book of John, chapter 13, all the way through chapter 16, Jesus interaction with the disciples, how he's going to come again and receive them unto himself. We see our poor Lord Jesus on this night, his final night with his disciples in verse 36. And you have your outline there. You have the three parts there. We see the struggle. We see the battle is raging. We see finally verse 42 to 43 that the Lord is strengthened. And then in verse 44 to 46, we see Jesus taking his stand. And beloved, I want you to understand that Jesus was, yes, he's 100% God. He is also 100% man. And we see the human side of our Lord Jesus as he struggles. Look at verse 36 to 34, excuse me, to 44. We see that the Lord comes to the garden, and this was a garden that they usually would stay there. They would rest. They were a large band of people. There are usually 13 of them. Here is minus Judas. They go to the place called the oil press, called the Garden of Gethsemane. And we learn that it's on the east side of Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley. And it's at the foot of the mountain, and they go into this beautiful garden. And there they would usually rest. They'd have time where Jesus can instruct them. This is one of many times, e pluribus unum, right? And so they go to a place called Gethsemane, and this time things are completely different. This time the disciples see a totally different Jesus. Something is completely off here. Jesus is going through something. He's going through a spiritual battle, isn't he? And he comes there, and you meet people like that, right? And where they have so much on their mind, and they are so burdened that they're there, but they're really not there. And you can imagine our Lord Jesus Christ, he's there, and he tells his disciples, sit here while I go and I pray over there. Our Lord Jesus needed to be strengthened. He was drained. He was burdened. He was in anguish to think that he was going to take upon himself in a few short hours the full wrath of God upon himself. Who can comprehend that? I can't. Separated from the Father. Jesus, who knew no sin, will become sin for us. And so we see our Lord Jesus there in the garden. He tells his disciples to sit there, at least eight of them. And then verse 37, what did he do? He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. This is called the inner circle, isn't it? You see the same inner circle at the raising of Jairus' daughter. You see the same inner circle at the Mount of Transfiguration. Why Peter, James, and John? Because they were the leaders. They were the leaders of the disciples. Jesus not only wanted them to be with him, but they still needed to learn how to fight spiritually. Beloved, what do you do when you come into a point where you're in a crisis in your life? What do you do? Do you go for human help? Listen to what our Lord Jesus does. The first thing he does and thinks about is prayer. And so we see our Lord Jesus tells him, look, you stay here. I'm going over there. I'm going to pray. And so he takes with them Peter, James, and John. And it says here, and this is so painful to read. Verse 37, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He began to realize the hour is upon him, where he'll take upon himself the sin of man, the wrath of God. And it was very painful for him. He was in great anguish. He says in verse 38, he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And yes, people even have died from anguish, haven't they? And what are his instructions to his disciples? Stay here and what? And watch with me. We learned through the book of Mark and Luke, he says to watch and to pray. Here he says, stay here and watch. That's all he wants. He just wants them to be with him and to be watching. Watching for what? Watching for these band of men that are coming to arrest him. He wants them to stay awake. He wants them to be alert. Because he just told them that they're going to be tested. What was the test that they're going to go through? Their loyalty to Christ. Their faithfulness to the Lord. And so he tells them to stay here and watch. Watch with me. And it says in verse 39, and he went a little further, and what did he do? He fell on his face, and he prayed. You can only imagine what he sounded like as he is on his face before the Father. And he says, oh, my Father. The book of Mark says, Abba, Father, if it is possible, because God, all things are possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples, and what were they doing? Were they watching? He came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, because Peter again was the one that, and we always think, why Peter? Peter was the head of the group. And the word you there is in the plural, so he's talking to all of them. But he comes to Peter and says, what, could you not watch 1 hour? Come on, right? 1 hour? Just stay awake and that's all I'm asking. But see, they were yielding to their human weakness. They didn't realize that the battle was raging. The crisis is there. Can you imagine you going through a crisis and you're having a hard time and the people are sleeping? It's like, what's wrong with you? I would not be as nice as Jesus. I'd be looking for a bucket of water. But you can tell our Lord, he knows his disciples. He loves them dearly, but he's so disappointed. Could you not watch with me? 1 hour, right? We're not talking all night long. 1 hour. Not even an hour. Now, Jesus gives them very clear instructions, and these instructions are for us. We are to be watching, and what else? Praying. You see, beloved, when temptation comes, when the battle comes, these are the things we need to be doing. And it's in the present active indicative. Keep watching and keep praying, lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. The flesh is weak. They need to understand their weaknesses. Our poor Lord was in the garden, and the truth is, even though he had people and bodies around him, he was all alone, wasn't he? On his last night. He was so overcome with the anguish of the wrath of God being poured out upon him. The one who knew no sin will understand the curse of sin. It is believed that here in the garden that Jesus was once again being tempted. Once again being tempted. And what's the temptation? The same as in the time that Jesus went into the wilderness by himself. What was the temptation there? To be independent of the Father. If you are, since you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? You're so hungry. And if you are the Son of God, prove yourself, right? Act independent of the Father. Don't do everything according to his will. Don't be synchronized perfectly with the Father and the power of the Spirit. That's what Satan was always trying to get him to do. To break away from the will of the Father. To act independently. You deserve it. You're the Son of God. You're the second person in the Trinity. What are you doing? And that's why we see the struggle here where Jesus says to the Father, if it is possible for this cup, but if not, your will be done. And so, beloved, that's exactly what we do, you and I. When it comes to crisis, when it comes to trials and tribulation and fear, we need to come to the Lord in prayer. What happened? Go with me to Luke 22. We get a little more insight into that night. It was a tremendous night of anguish for our Lord. And beloved, you're going to be there. You're going to have those days of adversity, those nights of anguish. Learn from our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 22, verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39, a parallel passage. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. We know through Matthew, not only did he kneel down, but he went on his face. Verse 42, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not as my will. But you can see the struggle there, can't you? You can see a struggle there. But Jesus is in perfect harmony with the Father. From the time that Jesus cried out as a little baby to the time that he cried out on the cross, Jesus was always obedient to the Father. He's not going to break that now. But you can see the struggle there in his words. Verse 43, what happened after he prayed? Luke gives us this insight. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven. Doing what? Strengthening him. Beloved, I need you to understand this. If you're not a man or woman of prayer, you're not going to be strengthened. There are two weapons that Jesus used against the evil one. There were two weapons that Christ used in his time of crisis. It was the Word of God and prayer. Those are your two weapons. And if you're not in the Word of God on a daily basis, if you're not meditating on God's promises and God's word, and you're not in prayer, you're going to lose the battle. You're going to yield to temptation. And you're going to fail. Jesus used prayer here. And the Bible says that an angel from heaven came and strengthened him. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And as you know, again, he came to the disciples and they were asleep. And so I just want to show you that insight that with prayer, there is strength. Ever wonder why you're not a strong Christian? Pastor, I want to be a strong Christian. Well, study the Word. Be in the Word and be a man or woman of prayer. Learn how to pray. Get a list. Get all your family members and write down their names and put the prayer request right next to them. Pray for your unsaved loved ones on one list and your love and those who are saved on another list. And pray for your neighbors and your friends. You know what's going to happen? You're going to end up praying for 2 hours probably. I had a class in seminary called, it was a little book, and it was The Hour That Changed the World. It was a little book, and the class was on prayer. And part of the requirement was not only do we read that book, we were required to pray for 1 hour every day. And you know what? When you pray for people, you can spend a lot of time. But every Sunday was the day I always fell short. I was so busy on Sunday, I always ended up praying on half an hour or 45 minutes. I always fell short on Sunday. But let me tell you, friends, I taught that class before when we were having courses in our church. And a lot of the people told me that this course has changed my life. Praying for 1 hour. You might say, well, you know, isn't that being a little legalistic? Yeah, but just try it. Get one of those hour timers and just try it, you know? You pray a lot shorter than you think, don't you? And beloved, I'm telling you that it will change your life. I want to encourage you to buy Ian Bounds. He was a chaplain in the Civil War. And he has the full works of Ian Bounds, and he has little books, different titles, The Power of Prayer, The Necessity of Prayer. Those books, beloved, they'll change your life. We don't realize how much we need the Lord. And here's our Lord Jesus praying, needing strength. If Jesus needed strength, don't you think you need strength? No, we're like Peter. Lord, I will never desert you. Right? I'm willing to even die for you. I didn't see Peter sacrificing there. He was asleep. Christ needed to be strengthened, beloved. Strengthened during this time of sorrow and anguish. Strengthened to obey and to submit to the will of the Father. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5, would you? Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to see that there is insight into the Garden of Gethsemane besides the Gospels. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 7. I want you to know that when Jesus prayed, it wasn't just like a little silent prayer, and it was so nice and sweet and flowery. You hear people have those prayers, right? They're so flowery. They use this flowery language, and they use the these and the thous, and they go, oh, it's such a wonderful prayer. You know, friend, you just need to speak from the depth of your heart to the Father. That's what you need to do. Verse 7, Hebrews 5, 7, our Lord Jesus, the subject is about Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, those are basically petitions, right? And how did he do it? Quietly, with flowery language. Listen to what it says. With vehement cries. When Christ was praying there at a stone's throw, guess what? He was crying out to the Father. Literally crying out. It says, vehement cries. And tears to him who was able to save him from death. And guess what? He was heard. Because of his godly fear. And some of us, we come to the Lord and we pray. And we sit in our little chair and we have our little time of prayer. There are times, beloved, we have to get on our face. And we need to cry out to the Father. Look at verse 8. Not only was Jesus strengthened, but he learned something in his humanity. Though he was a son, see that? Yet what did he learn? Obedience by the things which he suffered. Isn't that amazing? Our Lord Jesus was still learning in his humanity. He was still learning obedience and submission to the Father. That is amazing. That's mind-boggling. And so you and I need to understand, if Christ needed to be strengthened, if Christ needed to learn to obey, how much more do we? And yet we take prayer so lightly. And so our Lord Jesus, he learned obedience. And this is, I wish this wasn't here, but how did he learn it? By the things which he suffered. You ever wonder why you suffer? Why you go through trials? God wants you to learn obedience. He wants you to learn submission. He wants you to learn to say, "Thy will be done with all your heart." He wants you to learn that. Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's some powerful stuff, isn't it? That's some powerful insight into the Garden of Gethsemane. Our Lord Jesus needed God's strength. Our Lord Jesus needed to learn in his humanity obedience. Our Lord went through so much, and he was an example to us. Philippians chapter 2, go with me there. We see our Lord Jesus, part of his learning and his obedience. In Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you." That mindset that Christ had even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he learned obedience, where he learned submission, where he received strength from the Lord. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." That was something that he knew that he wasn't clinging to. Jesus gave up his rights, his privileges. It says in verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond slave, and coming in the likeness of men, and be found in the appearance as a man." What did he do? He humbled himself, verse 8, "and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You see, that's all part of obedience, beloved. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Verse 10, "that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Our Lord Jesus in his humanity was still learning and growing. Who can comprehend that? So let me ask you a very personal question. How do you deal with your fears and your worries and your temptations and your trials and your struggles? How do you deal with them? Now, you can talk to your wife or your husband or your friends, and they'll sympathize with you, they'll pray with you, but you need to talk to God. Let me ask you a very personal question. Do you remember the last time that you fell on your face before God? Do you remember the last time you did that? Have you ever done that? Maybe you're going through something right now. You're not sure how to deal with it. Maybe you're going through some type of struggle or crisis. You need to get on your face before God. Go in your room, close your door, get on your face and cry out to God. Sometimes all night long. Right? All night long. You may say, "Well, Pastor, I prayed already." Friend, you haven't even begun to pray. All night long. Jesus prayed all night before he chose his disciples. When was the last time you spent all night in prayer? Do you have a crisis? Are you struggling? When was the last time? We haven't. How important is it to you? All night long. and we need to be on our face crying out to the Father. I want to encourage you to do that, beloved, that you may receive God's strength during the time of battle. I suggest you do that. The Bible says in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Sometimes, some of you just need to have a long talk with God. A long, broken-hearted, tear, heart-wrenching talk with God. Some of you need to do that. And you haven't done that. And you're carrying it inside, your burdens and your crisis and your fears and your worry. And you're carrying it with you. You haven't poured it out to the Lord. No wonder you're a mess. I want you to be blessed. God wants you to have his peace and his joy. Why don't you? Because you're carrying your own burdens. Your flesh is weak, beloved. My flesh is weak. Do you think I just come and I just come up here and preach? I'm praying to God. I'm asking God for mercy. That God will speak to your heart. That God will feed his sheep. And so, it's a struggle, isn't it? Guess what? Life is a struggle. You know, my kids always say, well, that's hard. Guess what? Life is hard. And they you know, they get that lecture all the time. Life is a struggle. Life is hard. Welcome to real life, right? Things will be perfect when we're with the Lord. There's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. We're not there yet. Right now, there is pain, there is sorrow. Right now, I have a bum knee bothering me. That's the way it is. But we can praise God. Let's go back. I can stop right there, you know. I was saying this short passage right here, I could just preach that. Our Lord, he went through so much. Who can even comprehend his anguish? Look at verse 42 and 43. We see here the Lord so hurt with his disciples, and he says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He says in verse 41, the spirit is willing, and that's good, but the flesh is weak. A second time he went and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father. And I want you to listen very carefully to his words again. Oh, my Father, he says, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. Now, I want you to catch this because it's very slight. In the first prayer that Jesus gives, he's saying, oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will. And then the second time he prays, he says, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. There's a little bit more resolve in the second prayer. Do you realize that? Did you pick up on that? There's a little bit more strength, a little more resolve there. A little more determination. Now he comes to the Father and says, Lord, God, he says, my Father, if it's not possible, then I'm willing to drink this cup. And what is that cup? It's a cup of suffering. It's a cup of God's wrath. And so in the second prayer, we see our Lord Jesus, who has been strengthened by the angels, now comes in prayer, and there's a little more resolve, a little more determination, a little more of accepting God, the Father's perfect will in his life. That struggle is no longer there like it was before. But now he's being strengthened. You can see it taking place. The disciples, like I said before, they were AWOL during this crisis. They never even entered the fray. Beloved, once again, I want you to point out that without the word of God, without prayer, we're helpless. Spiritual battle is so much more different than physical battle. Spiritual battle needs to hold on to God's truth, to God's word, and it needs to hold on to God for strength. Go with me in Matthew 4, and we want to see that spiritual battle. Our Lord Jesus. Matthew being tested. And I want you to understand that temptation itself is not sin. It's the yielding to temptation. Matthew 4, our Lord Jesus had to go through this fire, didn't he? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. See that? And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. I mean, I would dare say he was starving, right? 40 days and 40 nights, like, some of you think you're famished when you get home, right? And you know, when you're down, when you're tired, when you're hungry, that's when temptation does come. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, and the word if there means since also, since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, he answers every single temptation with the word of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you are, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. You want everyone to believe in you? Go ahead and miraculously come down, and they'll believe in you. Satan also says to him, look, all these kingdoms, in verse 8, he took him up to an exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him all these kingdoms of the world and their glory in just a moment's time. Satan has power, beloved. Verse 9, he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Why go to the cross? Why suffer? I'll give you all these kingdoms. You know, I know you hate to hear this, but you know, when there's an easy road and a hard road, guess which one God usually wants you to take? Not the easy road. Usually not. Jesus says, verse 7, again using the word of God, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then verse 10, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And it says, and the devil left him, verse 11. He left them, and behold, angels came, and what do they do? They minister to him. And so, beloved, the Bible says, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. The thing is, we don't realize it's the devil, right? When you're doing something right, and you get this thought that's not right, that's not pure, that's not good, that's not coming from God. You need to throw that out. You may be bombarded in your thoughts. Beloved, what I do is I focus on God's word. When I start getting bombarded with thoughts and the wrong thoughts, I start focusing on God's word and I start praying. Because I know that that can come from somewhere else. Now, Satan cannot read my mind. Don't understand, he's not omniscient. But he can try to plant thoughts in my mind. So I just focus on God's word and God's promises. And I pray. Whenever you get the wrong thought to do something wrong and to sin against the Lord, what do? You need to expose that to the Lord. Expose it. Say, Lord, I'm thinking this thought right now. This is wrong, and I know this is not pleasing to you. Would you help me with this? You know what's going to happen? Strength. But if you don't do that, your flesh is going to try to handle it, and you're not going to be able to handle it. It begins in your mind, beloved. The temptation begins there, in your thoughts, in your mind. And many times, you're going to be tested and tempted when you're tired. And some of you, remember I told you, you get not hungry, you get hangry, right? Hangry. And so you become this unbearable, unlivable person. Wanted Jesus to act independently away from the Father's will. Same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane, by the way. So Peter learned the lesson, didn't he? Can you imagine when, you know, them realizing what they did to our Lord? 1 Peter chapter 5, go with me there. Oh, did Peter, he went through the ringer, didn't he? 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Let's start at verse 5. 1 Peter 5, 5, likewise, you younger people. First Peter 5, 5, you younger people, submit yourselves. It takes a lot of humility to do that. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. The word in Hebrew is the word katon. It means to be bending over, bending backwards, right? In other words, you're giving in. And here's the reason why. God resists the proud. Do you want God to be against you? Be a proud person. God's not for you. In fact, God hates a proud look. The only one that deserves to be proud is God. And the only one that we take pride in is God. We don't have any pride. Everything good that you have is given to you by God. So why do you act as if you gave it to yourself, right? Everything that good that we have, our health, our lives, our jobs, our families, our loved ones, are given to us by God. We're just thankful. But if you're a proud person, God's going to resist you. But guess what? Look at the next clause there. But God gives grace to the humble. That's what I need. That's God's strength, by the way. God's mercy, God's undeserved favor. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You don't exalt yourself. What else do we do? Verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. See, that's the all night in prayer. That's falling on your face. That's casting all your cares upon him. That's what Jesus Christ was doing to the Father. He was casting all of his cares on him. And Peter brings this in because Peter fell short along with James and John. Be sober. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So, you know, when the crisis came and the soldiers came and Judas with everyone, was Peter and James and John, were they all ready for them? They all ended up abandoning him, didn't they? Verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives us insight on strength. So Peter says, be alert. You have to be aware, beloved, of what's going on around you. You can't be naive, right? It's like when you're walking in a parking lot in a store, And you see these videos all the time where the guy's just walking along, you know, minding his own business, and someone just clocks him over the head. And it's like, what happened? Why did he do that? I don't know. But one thing I've learned, and I don't know, maybe it's just my upbringing, but I'm always aware of who's around me. You need to be aware, ladies, especially you. Who's around you? And make sure that, you know, that person is at a certain distance, and they get too close, like, what do you want? We've had friends that the men have come up to them, and basically there is a man that came up to a friend of ours and said, give me your keys to your car. And she had opened her trunk. She threw her keys in there and slammed the trunk. And he gave her a good one. But you know what? She was happy he didn't steal her car and take her. right? You got to be alert, but spiritually speaking, you need to be alert of what's going on. What's coming into your home? What are you reading? What are you watching? What's in your home? What are people doing? Be aware of what's going on. Always watching me. You know why? Because Satan is right there. As you take a step closer to the Lord, Satan's going to want to drop you. He's going to want to bring you down. Just be aware. Be vigilant. Be watching. And when you see that there is a darkness coming into your family or into your life, you got to start praying. Right? That God have mercy on your family. Have mercy on you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Beloved, it's a spiritual battle, and the battle begins with your weaknesses. It begins in your mind. You're not going to see, oh, there's a battle over there, and it's coming over here. No. It begins in your mind, in what you're entertaining in your thoughts. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in your flesh. Is that what he says? And the power of your flesh. Some of you think, oh, I can handle it. You can handle it. You need to become like a little child before the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. When a crisis, when a trial comes into your life, you have to run to the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I know one thing, beloved, it is not God's will that I worry. Do you realize that? When I worry, I'm out of God's will. So you that worry and are fearful, it is not God's will. You're out of God's will. You need to trust the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And of course, this is spiritual armor. And he connects it to the armor of a Roman soldier that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts, and of wickedness in heavenly places. And it's amazing because like, oh, really, little old me? Satan's going to come after me? Yeah, he will. He'll use you. He'll come after you. He'll bring a crisis in your life, and you'll want to give up. You want to not trust God. You want to trust your own flesh, and you want to do your own thing. You're going to stop coming to church, stop reading your Bible, stop fellowshipping. He's going to try to take you away from the Word of God and away from fellowship in your church. That's from the devil. And wants you to get angry with God. Put on the whole armor of God. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, and these are military terms, standing your ground, right? Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, some people thought that's the word of God. It's not the word of God there. Because the word of God is called the sword. What is the truth here talking about? That you be a person of sincerity. That's what it's talking about. That you be a truthful person. So when it comes to, first of all, when it comes to having girded your waist with truth, you need to be a sincere, transparent person. You ever meet the type of people, you talk to them, you can tell that they're so transparent. That's the type of person you need to be. Now, I'm not saying that you should reveal everything to everybody at all times. I think that'd be unwise. But you should be a sincere person, not a phony and not a hypocrite. That's the opposite. That's not a person that's girding their waist with truth. A person that girds their waist with truth is a person that's honest all the time. All the time. Are you an honest person? Or you're always giving little lies and trying to portray to be something that you're not. That's not girding your waist with truth. So gird your waist with truth. Be honest. Be sincere. If you don't know something, be honest about it. Don't lie about it, right? Don't try to pretend to be something or someone you're not. Be honest. Gird your ways with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, that has to do with your life. You need to walk righteously. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, always ready to share the gospel. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. How do you have faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You're not in the word of God, you're not in prayer, you're not going to have great faith. So, having the shield of faith. What else? It says, and with that, able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What are these fiery darts? Are they literal darts? No, they're the wicked thoughts that come into your mind. Those are the fiery darts. They come into your mind, and wonder, where did that come from? And there are these fleshly thoughts, or these lustful thoughts, or these thoughts of doing things the wrong way and not trusting God and trusting your flesh. These fiery darts. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, which you should already have. And what else? The sword. That's what Jesus used, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It doesn't stop there. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So there it is, the word of God and prayer. When you run into a situation and there's a crisis hitting your life, the first thing you should do is examine yourself, right? Examine yourself. Is there sin in your life? Are you living a lifestyle that's displeasing to God? Are you doing things that are dishonoring the Lord? Saying things, doing things, or with the wrong people, doing wrong things at the wrong time? And yet you want God to honor you and you're not honoring God? So we need to first examine ourselves. Is my heart right with God? Am I doing what's pleasing to God? Maybe I'm doing something that's displeasing to God and God is speaking to me through this crisis. Examine yourself. And if your heart is right and you have the full armor of God, then Lord, thy will be done. I know that you're in control, you're on the throne, and your wisdom is perfect. Whatever you do is right and perfect, and I'm going to obey you. And so, beloved, we have to be very careful. Jesus himself was strengthened. Jesus himself learned obedience. How much more do you and I need to learn obedience? Remember Satan's temptation, and his temptation is for you not to trust God. For you not to trust God, but to follow your heart, right? Like those TV people, right? Like Hollywood. Follow your heart. I want to teach my children to just follow their heart. Run straight to hell. Because the man is totally deprived in his sin and his trespasses. Man needs a savior. They need to follow God's word and follow God. You don't follow your heart. You don't follow your flesh. You follow the Lord. Oh, I want my children to follow their heart. That's a fool. Our heart is dark, deceitful. Jeremiah 17, desperately sick. Who can know it? And so we see here, beloved, that Satan wants us not to trust God. But remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, my dad's favorite verses. It has always guided me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has always guided me. And I told you about that time where I couldn't even pay my bills, and I went to bed and I couldn't sleep. Couldn't sleep because I couldn't pay my mortgage. And I began to focus and meditate on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. And you know what? When I meditated on that over and over, I slept. because it was surrender to God. And God got me through that crisis. I trusted God, not my circumstances. I trusted in God, not in my own flesh. I trusted in God and not in man. And you need to do the same. Remember, it is not God's will that we worry. You're out of God's will when you worry. When you say, "Pastor, I worry about these things all the time," then you're out of God's will. Didn't Paul write, "Be anxious for nothing"? So in other words, we walk by faith. Stop worrying. Stop just doing. Stop worrying. Leave the results to God. You can't change things, right? I can't change the sky to orange. Can't do it. I can worry about it. Not going to do anything. Right? So you're out of God's will. And I remind myself, Daniel, if you worry, you're out of God's will. So don't worry. Be in God's will. Trust God. Let's wrap this up here. Go back with me. Matthew 26. Our Lord struggled, didn't he? He struggled. He was in anguish. He needed prayer so badly, and he went. And when he got by himself, he went on his face. And he cried out to the Father. And you can see his struggle. If there's any way possible, Father, is any way possible? Because with you, all things are possible. Nevertheless, he says, not my will, but yours. And then the second time he comes, he says, and a little more resolute, if this cup cannot pass away from me, verse 42, unless I drink it, your will be done. So you see him a little more resolute there. And the Bible says the angel came and strengthened him. Verse 43, he came back. He came and he found them asleep. Again. For their eyes were heavy. The book of Luke says they were heavy with sorrow. Verse 44, and he left them and he went away again the third time. You know, just like he was tempted three times in the wilderness, we wonder if he was tempted here three times. Possibility. But I want you to see something. Look at verse 44. And he left them and he went away again and he prayed the third time. And what does it say? Saying the same words. I really think Jesus was being even more strengthened. I think by the second time he says, "Lord, I'm ready to do your will." I really believe that. I think he said the same words, but I think he said here, again, "Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. I'm ready, Lord." I believe that. I believe he was taking his stand. I think he was strong now. I think he had been strengthened. And how did it happen? Just magically through osmosis? By putting his head on a pillow or something? No, it was through prayer. It was through the Lord. And that's how you and I will be strengthened. You need to be a man or woman of prayer. And sometimes it's going to take all night long. And sometimes it'll take loud crying. But understand that God hears you. He carries your tears and puts them in a bottle, doesn't he? Isn't that what it says in the book of Psalms? And so it says here, he went away the third time and he said the same words. By this time, Jesus was taking his stand, wasn't he? And he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping?" I mean, it almost sounds kind of funny, but it's like, wow. These are these great disciples that are going to turn the world upside down. Yeah. In their humanity, it shows you that they failed. "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." But you know what they learned? They saw how Jesus dealt with the crisis. They saw how Jesus dealt with all this anguish and sorrow, and he came out like a champ. He was strengthened. He learned obedience even in his flesh at that time. Our Lord Jesus, he prayed, and these are the most powerful words, thy will be done. Isn't that the Lord's prayer, by the way? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Right? And so it's so important, beloved, that when we pray, and please remember this, whenever we pray, it's never a matter of God's power. God can do anything. Literally, God can do anything according to his will. He's not going to go against his own character. You know, they always have that silly thing. You know, can God make a rock big enough where he can't lift? You know, such silly things, right? God will do everything according to his character and his will. And that's the key word, beloved. Just like that leper that came to Jesus, if you are willing, I can be made clean. And Jesus says, I am willing. That's why it's so important that we know God's word, we know who God is, we know his character, we know what will glorify him, and we pray according to his will. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. We pray according to God's will. And so he said to the Father, thy will be done. So we see our Lord Jesus starting just struggling, wasn't he? Struggling. And then he was strengthened. And then at the final phase, he's taking a stand. He says, our enemies are here. In fact, you know what's amazing? Jesus went out and confronted his enemies. That's how strong he was. In the book of John, he went out and he said, who are you looking for? Remember that? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Says, I am he. And what happened? They all fell back, you know. Jesus was strengthened. Do you know what it's like to be strengthened by the Lord? Remember the story of Hannah? You know, in Hannah, 1 Samuel, you got to read this for yourself. In chapter 1, Hannah was a poor lady. She was married to a man named Elkanah, or some call him Elkanah. And they had a wonderful marriage. The only problem was that Hannah was barren. And she was so broken over that because, you know, the Hebrews, they prided themselves in having children. And so Elkanah, her husband, he wanted to have, you know, children and to pass on his, of course, inheritance to his children. So he married a second woman. Her name was Peninnah. Remember that? And Peninnah, every time they went up to go and worship at the temple, Peninnah had all these children around her, and she would always do this to Hannah. She would stab her with her words and say, you're not a real woman. Your husband doesn't really love you. He loves me. Look at my children. And Hannah was so broken this one year. Remember that? She was so broken, and they were in Shiloh, and that's where the temple was. And she went into the temple, probably a tabernacle at that time. And the Bible says she went on her face and she began to pour out her heart to God. And she made a vow to God. She said, God, if you give me a son, I promise you with all my heart, I'll give him back to you. I'll give him back to you. He'll be in here and he'll serve as a priest. You give me a son, God, you take away this reproach and the shame from me, I'll give him back to you. And you know what? When Hannah got up, the Bible says she is no longer sad. God strengthened her. And God heard her prayer. I can't even imagine that. I think little Samuel was only like 3 years old, and she literally turned him over to Eli the priest and said, I promised God I was going to give him. And here's this little tiny Samuel, you know, 3 years old, little priestly ephod, you know, probably little hat, little ephod. Here he is. I'm giving him to you. And you know what? God blessed her after that. But you know what just strikes me is that when she got up after that prayer, her face was no longer sad. God strengthened her. You have the story of Jacob in Genesis 32. And Jacob was going to meet his brother Esau. And his brother Esau promised that when I meet my brother Jacob, I'm going to murder him. I'm going to kill him. He stole my birthright. And so when Jacob was coming back into the land, he heard that Esau, his brother, was coming to greet him. Supposedly, right? Greet him. Oh, by the way, he has 400 men with him. What's the 400 men for? They're going to butcher him. Trust me. Esau was on his way to butcher his brother. But what happened? Jacob cried out to the Lord. In fact, you learn about Jacob wrestling with the Lord all night long. You see, beloved, before you talk to man, you must talk to God. Whatever you're going through, whatever crisis you have, you need to learn to cry out to God and receive his strength. And you need to be in the Word of God. It's all in God's hands, beloved. You're not in control. Man isn't in control. God is in control. He's on the throne. Let me close with this. Let me ask you this. What do you do when trouble finds you? And it will find you, trust me. What do you do? Where do you turn when tragedy strikes? And it will strike. Well, if you're a Christian, it's time to pray, isn't it? It's time to examine your heart. It's time to see what's going on with your life. It's time to seek the Lord for only the comfort that God can give sometimes. Only God can comfort you sometimes in certain areas. It's time to draw near to God. That's if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian and you're going through a tragedy and you're going through a crisis, guess what? It's time to repent and get right with God. God is speaking to you through circumstances. So if you're not a Christian, it's time to repent. It's time to turn to God for forgiveness and to surrender to Christ. That's what it's time for, if you're not a Christian. Remember that God speaks through our trials. He speaks through our crisis. He speaks to us. And if you don't know the Lord, he speaks to you to repent and to trust in Jesus. And if you do know the Lord, he's calling you to trust in him, to examine your heart, make sure your heart is right with him. So let me ask you a simple question. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you truly saved? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sin and your sinful lifestyle? Have you? Please remember that Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, he came and he died for sinners, didn't he? Our Lord Jesus came, he died to save sinners from the wrath of God. Jesus died, and there's two reasons why Jesus died. Probably much more than that, but I have two reasons here. Number one, Jesus died because every man has sinned against God. There's nobody here who has not sinned. There's nobody here who has not lied. There's nobody here who has not dishonored the parents. There's nobody here that is perfect. So Jesus had to die, and the reason why he died is because every man has sinned against God, and God would judge every man for their sin. Jesus came and he died for sinners. That's one reason. Second reason, kind of connected really, Jesus died because nobody or no man can save himself. If you think you can save yourself by being religious, by maybe simply saying a little prayer or maybe you can save yourself by being a good person, you're self-deceived, friend. You can't save yourself. You need a Savior. That's who Jesus is. No man can save himself. No woman can save herself from the wrath to come. We need someone to deliver us, to save us, to rescue us. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died and was buried and resurrected the third day. God calls every man and every woman to repent and to trust in Jesus as their Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you done that? Have you confessed? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead? Have you confessed Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord? The Bible says you will be saved. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. I thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus. Father, who can comprehend his agony, his anguish, his sorrow. Who can even understand that, dear Father? But Lord, what an example he is. Father, thank you that our Lord Jesus went through this before we have gone through this, before we have gone through a crisis or sorrow or trials. Lord, we're so grateful that we have you. You promise that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Our Lord Jesus was forsaken on the cross that we may never be forsaken. And for that, we truly praise you. Bless us now, Father, we pray. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to be strengthened. And all these things we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.